I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Thanks for tuning in today. I do pray you're well, but maybe you're not. Maybe this has been a season of drought for you, and you wonder when it will end, when you'll feel replenished again, when you'll sense what God is actually up to in your life. Well, we've got a super encouraging show for you today. My friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, are in studio. Whenever they are, there's a fire in the house. Let me just say, there's always fire power, right? And I'm so excited to talk with them today about a sermon that Peter preached recently. We'll talk about surviving seasons of drought and really discerning how for us God is. Quick announcement. Oh my goodness. Mark your calendars for this Sunday night, November 15th, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, for a live stream event. It's free. Live stream event. We'll be talking about the power of a grateful life, Dr. Troy and I. And Dr. Troy's clinic is giving away almost $2,000 worth of services. And we've got some really fun gift bundles for you as well. You can check out the information on our website at myfaithradio.com. Okay, we're talking, as I said, about how to survive seasons of drought, but also how to have spiritual eyes to see what God is up to in the middle of life's challenges. Because guess what? He is up to something good. I also want you to know we're giving away some books off of our Faith Radio shelf, random books. So it will be a surprise in your mailbox. If you're up for a surprise and you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas are founders and lead pastors of Substance Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Peter's the author of several books, and together, Peter and Carolyn speak to leaders and church planters all over the world. They have three children and make their home in Minneapolis, Minnesota. This is the one time I'll ask you to talk at the same time. Welcome back.
Yay! Oh, come on. We love it.
I love it, too. I cannot wait to get into our conversation. But as you know, we start by talking scripture. And I love this part because you guys just always blow me away. But Carolyn, let's start with you. What's on your heart today?
So I've been reading the book of Mark, which is so fun because it's just miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus has done. But I was reading Mark 14, and it's so interesting. Jesus says, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And then it goes on to tell the rest of the story. Well, we know that Jesus only did ministry for 3 years. And I just felt like when I read that, I felt like the Holy Spirit stopped me and was like, wait, catch that. There was a man who had leprosy. He had been healed from Jesus in the last 3 years. And now he was hosting, and he was hosting a meal, and then we see more miracles happen. And I thought, this is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We've all been saved, set free. We're on a journey of being healed and set free. And freely as we have received, Matthew says, then we freely give. And we love 1 John 4:19 because he loved us. Amen. And so I just love that idea of this is the purpose of the church, is there are people with leprosy, and we get to bring healing and life and wholeness through Jesus Christ. And then the goal isn't just to be healed, is to then use your gifts. This guy had hospitality to go and serve others and be a place for more miracles to happen.
How do you find stuff like that?
I know.
I mean, he just reads her Bible and it just like, I'm like, what?
I know. He's watching her. He's riveted. Who is this woman?
That's brilliant.
You know, one of the things that I love about you both is you do have firepower in your soul, but you have this continual expectancy that God's going to do above and beyond all you hope or think. And I can't imagine living without expectancy, but I feel like your expectancy is always through the roof. And I just appreciate that so much. So thank you for that, for cultivating that, because you fan the flame, right?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But it also helps when you live in a church where miracles regularly happen.
Yeah.
Well, can I just say, so literally on Sunday, someone came up to me and said, in March, I was diagnosed with this type of cancer. You prayed for me. And to be honest, I don't remember praying. Mm. But he's like, I'm healed. But now my spouse just got diagnosed. And so we are here today. Will you pray for us?
Holy goosebumps.
I just went, that's what our job is. That's what the purpose of the church is. People are coming in looking for healing, and it's Jesus who heals.
Can I testify to? I got an email that testified to a miracle as well. But when I'm out and about speaking on one particular topic, there's a point in the story where I pause and I pray for those who battle infertility. And I just, I'm not asking you to come forward, not asking you to raise your hand, but just quietly put your hand on your womb, you know. And I'm like, if you don't and you end up with a baby and you didn't want one, just call me later. But anyway.
But wait, I'm a guy.
Yeah. And I also end up praying for the prodigals as well. But this one woman, she said she felt a quickening in her body, and they'd had infertility for years. And she just started to weep, and she's like, I know this is for me. And she emailed me, and she said, I am pregnant, baby is thriving in my womb. And I'm just saying that to say it still happens today.
Yes.
Amen. It's the anointing of fertile myrtle.
That's in scripture somewhere.
I know.
You'll Rebecca find it later.
Third
and
Peter.
Sarah.
All right, Peter. What's your passage?
Well, this one is a real Bible verse. No, I'm kidding. This is a goldie oldie, but I'm going to read it with a new spin. It's 2 Peter 1:3, and it says, everything we need for life and for godliness comes through our knowledge of Him. Everything we need for life comes through our knowledge of Him. Now, my sin nature says everything I need comes through the Starbucks drive-thru. You know what I'm saying? My sin nature says everything I need comes by having lots of green lights, comes by having a spouse who can read my mind, and she just knows I want chicken pot pie tonight. No, the Bible says the exact opposite, okay? It doesn't come through money. It doesn't come through politics or getting our political candidate. It doesn't come through our perfect circumstances. It comes through our knowledge of Him. And I just have this sense that there's a few of the listeners out there today who just, you know, maybe they've been turning to the wrong thing for life. And God just wants to kind of tweak our hearts a little bit more towards heaven so that we can experience that little download of grace that He's got for us right here in this circumstance. And I just, man, if we could just see how much He loves us and allow that life to flow into us just by taking a little time. And obviously, if somebody's listening to this show, you're here because you want to experience more knowledge of God. And that's really my prayer, is that all of us would just say, God, in the midst of our circumstances, how do we pull away from those things and just focus on the real source of life and godliness, and that's our knowledge of You. So God, speak to us.
Oh, that's awesome. We put our hope in Him. He who hopes in Him purifies himself,
Amen.
As the scripture says.
Amen.
So we behold Him. Wow, wonderful. Well, talk if you would. Set it up if you would, Peter, your recent sermon on surviving seasons of drought.
Well, you know, I think at some point in all of our lives, we're going to have those years that we want to forget. Mm-hmm. And maybe right now your life is awesome and, you know, aren't you special today? But I just...
Most of us,
yeah,
not so much.
I mean, and keep in mind, this is coming from Peter Haas. I have a black belt in whining. I'm like a ninth degree black belt. I have a PhD in cynicism, right? I am not a naturally positive person. And have you ever just met those positive people where they just, you're like, how do they do it? You know what I mean? They could be going through tragedy and they're always like, oh, God's probably sparing me. They have this like positive spin on everything. And, you know, me on the other hand, I pour the cereal and there's no milk. And I'm just like, God, why have You forsaken me? You know, like someone would pay for this injustice. I know. And then I have to write it on Facebook. Somebody give me justice. I'm saying this because if God can transform a person like me, then there's hope for all the rest of you. And so in some ways, God has done a work in my heart that He's enabled me supernaturally to embrace tough, dry seasons with His life.
Yeah.
And I just want to talk about how He's changed that in me so that those of you who aren't naturally positive people can also have hope along with me. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Peter, you know, when you had a bike accident and we thought you broke your neck, what was the injury?
I literally had it was a spinal injury that caused both my arms to go numb. I couldn't feel my arms.
Like a torn ligament in
your
spine.
And they wanted to do a surgery that was extreme enough for, because I also have rheumatoid arthritis, and this particular surgery has a 25% mortality rate. Okay, after 3 years. So, like, I thought, okay, I've got a 1 in 4 chance of dying in the next 3 years if I say yes to this. And so, as you'd imagine, I became a little desperate for a miracle. And so, obviously, being in a neck brace, it's very humbling because it's a big dork flag, you know? There's no way that, and then everybody asks, well, I mean, what happened to you?
You did actually come up with some cool fashion, and people were shocked. Like, yeah. Peter, of all people, Peter can make a neck brace look
That's
cool.
That's right.
Yeah, but I say that because if you're out there and your life isn't what you want it to be, God ended up doing a miracle in my life. I got my healing against all odds, and it shocked really even the doctors. And, you know, but it definitely reminded me of a lot of people who are in less than ideal circumstances. And so if that's you, boy, you're going to get encouraged because I believe that God has a miracle for all of us. And he doesn't always do what I want in the timeline that I want it. But he definitely gives me the grace to embrace those types of things. And so in some ways, I actually preached this sermon with a neck brace on. And now I'm here without a neck brace. I'm just saying,
amazing.
I look pretty good.
You do.
But I'm just saying there's hope for you.
You know, we're going to pause here, but I got to say, when you walked that journey with that neck brace, how scary that was, but you had joy. You had so much joy. And I was in a stretch of not feeling so well. And your joy confronted me in the best way, in a good way. Really, it did. It really stirred me to faith because you were so expectant. And I got to say, Lee Strobel, who I've had on a bunch of times, but when he talks about in his book about A Case for Miracles, I said, have you noticed a common denominator in those who experience miracles? And he says, the differences are as stark as the day is long, but the common denominator was humility and expectancy.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
They stayed unoffended with God. They were not offended with God.
Come on.
And they kept their hands open going, any day now, something could happen. And I felt like you did that. You stayed humble. You stayed expectant. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're in a season of drought. And I know it's easy to get offended with God, to go, how long? And that's a lament. But when your heart closes towards God, it's something to deal with.
Yeah.
And then stay expectant. When we come back, we'll unpack this sermon all the more, talking to pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. Don't you just love them? We've got a good stack of books on our Faith Radio shelf. Love to get a random surprise book in your hands. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Just want to hang on to that song a little bit longer. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Have my good friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, in studio. They're founders and lead pastors of Substance Church in the Twin Cities area, but they do pastors all over the world. So grateful to get them in once a month. And I said we're giving away some random books off of our Faith Radio shelf, and we are. But my producer, Ryan, just let me know. We've got four copies of Peter's book, Broken Escalators, and he writes like he speaks. It's so hysterically funny and yet so rich and deep with content. And so when you text the word book, you get a link kicked back to you. You have a little space there to specify if you want a random book or you want Peter's book. 877-933-2484. So, Pastor Peter, you had given the sermon about surviving seasons of drought, and you kind of built it around Jeremiah 17:5-8. So set it up. Give us context.
Well, you know, okay, so Jeremiah 17, I'm going to have Carolyn read this in just a second, but just to set it up, in the days of Jeremiah, there was a lot of political instability.
Can't even imagine what that's like.
Yeah, no, I have no idea. Our lives are perfect. But the nation of Judah was going through massive change. I mean, the Assyrians had taken over Israel. The Babylonians were about to take over everyone. And so everyone in Judah had a political opinion about everything, which I know, again, doesn't sound familiar at all.
Can't relate, but keep going.
But everyone in Judah had opinions, but nobody had peace. Mm. And so, Carolyn, I wanted to read out Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is so crazy.
This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord.
Wow.
In other words, Jeremiah was prophesying, if you think a king, an alliance, a military person, a political solution, or any human can solve our situation, you literally have a curse on your life. And so then it keeps going.
I mean, it says that people who trust in human solutions, you're like a stunted shrub in the desert with no hope for the future. You're going to live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. Mm. I mean, talk about isolation, no effectiveness, no fruitfulness. I mean, stunted. That means you're not growing, you're not thriving. You know, like it's no hope for the future. Yeah, so, I mean, pretty dark. But then I love how God contrasts it. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. This person will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit.
And so I was reading this and I started asking the question, well, how do I know which one I am? If I'm the person dying in the desert or if I'm the one thriving? Well, it actually poses the answer right there in the text. Are you worried in a year of drought?
Wow.
Are you fearing the heat? In other words, Jeremiah makes it clear, worry and fear are the evidence that you are living under a curse.
Wow.
And it begs the question, well, how do we avoid having a curse in our lives? Well, verse 5, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans. In other words, we're given two behaviors that result in a curse, trusting in a human solution and turning our hearts away from the Lord. And I think a lot of us, we always imagine that our faith is in Christ until a drought happens, right? I thought my joy came from Christ, but actually it came from shopping, from sports, from job, from health. And the moment those things got messed with, right, life throws a curveball. All of a sudden, the moment I fall off my bike and get a neck injury, and then I'm mad at God. I don't know if I believe in you. And God's like, Peter, you never believed in me. It just took a drought to reveal it. Okay? I think that's the way a lot of people are. We think our peace comes from Christ, but actually it's more like 60% in politics, 40% in Christ, you know, 70% in circumstances, 30% in Christ. You know, Christ is really kind of the add-on in a lot of us, but Christ doesn't want to be the add-on. He wants to be the center. And so seasons of drought in some ways are actually a necessary tool that God will use to make sure we're rooted in the right things. And he loves us too much to just leave us alone with this illusion, thinking that our roots are in Christ when they're not. And so, you know, I think that's why God uses difficulty. I don't think he causes difficulty, but I do believe that he uses difficulty to kind of unearth some of those things in our lives that he needs to shake up.
You know, this might be a loaded question and one I regret asking later once we're not live anymore, but I've been thinking so much about, you know, this is a tipping point election, of course, and there's so much at stake, and the acceleration or deceleration, I should say, of, you know, the moral implosion, so much going on behind the scenes for which we should be contending in the spirit. I've been saying it over and over again, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, and they're real, and the issues are real that we're talking about here. Do you see a distinction between the reality of these battles and the reality of what Christians should be standing for and with and political idolatry? Because I think some might think that those are, that there's not a distinction, saying, if you're telling me not to be passionate about the issues, then you're asking me to be a pacifist and just lie down, and we need to keep on our watch. But is there, do you see what I'm saying?
Oh, that's a brilliant question. The truth is, we are called to be passionate advocates of justice, but we don't trust in those things. At the end of the day, God still called his people to fight battles, but we don't trust in chariots or horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And we don't get our fulfillment from those things. And that's the difference. My soul finds rest in God alone, Psalm 62:1. And because David knew that, that's what enabled him to be an advocate without idolizing advocacy. And I know that sounds like a very small distinction, but I really do believe that at the end of the day, God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him. There's no way we as believers can lose, no matter what the political climate. I don't care if this turned into communist China, our country. It wouldn't, like, at the end of the day, God causes all things to work together for good. That means we have a divine optimism that has nothing to do with the political climate. And so if we're lacking the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that's really the true sign that we're in sync with God, if you don't have love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things, if you instead have anger, outrage, then you've caught the spirit of the world rather than the spirit who is from God. And that's how we know.
And you quoted this as you came in today, Carolyn, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the enemy will try to contend, obviously, against God's people. And there is a contending for this nation. But when we look at the church, capital C church, and the kingdom, capital K kingdom, the gates of hell will not prevail prevail against. So maybe unpack that a bit.
Well, so I love to read, you know, I love to read the Old Testament books. And I just finished reading 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And what you see in those books is you see evil kings and you see godly kings. And so it's pretty, and you see a godly king and then he still has a battle and he still gets attacked and there still is an enemy marching against him. And so I think it's important to note that just because we're godly and we can fear the Lord doesn't mean there's not going to be hardships and battles. You know what I mean? That doesn't mean a perfect, wonderful life. You know, Jehoshaphat still had to fast and seek and pray and worship, and then God went and fought the battle on his behalf. And so I think it's important that we separate even just our faith and understanding that good and evil are still going to exist, but we trust in the Lord. But I also saw, like, there came a point where Jeroboam, son of Nebat, became the king, the divided king. He was the king of Israel, and he created his own religion. He created his own priests, and it's very significant. You actually see priests left their territorial inheritance land in the land of Israel and relocated to Judah so they could worship God. And then three chapters later, literally people from Israel, again, left their inherited land and relocated to Judah so they could worship God. And then it said that Judah experienced 3 years of blessing because of worship. So I share that to say, I do think the landscape in America, we're going to see people relocating for places they can actually worship freely. So I do think there is a place to advocate for worship and freedom. But again, like Peter's saying, we're not getting our idolatry messed with it. We can still have peace. We can still go to the lion's den. We can still go into the fiery furnace. And then those opportunities are an opportunity to see God with us in the fire, God with us in the lion's den. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we've got about 2 minutes to our break at the bottom. So maybe say a bit more, if you would, about the context of this passage and what it has to do with seasons of drought.
Well, ultimately, we have to see a bigger picture of what God is doing. And at the end of the day, God has taken so many wicked kings and turned them good for his kingdom. Mm. And we've also seen a lot of good kings turn bad, which at the end of the day, you almost get to this sense of God has a sovereign plan no matter who's in charge. And once we can see the fact that there's only one kingdom that will never fail, and that's God's kingdom, getting our eyes on that kingdom. And so there's a passage in 2 Kings that we're about to read in a little bit that will help us reframe everything about our political environment, as well as our ability to experience joy the midst of it.
That's a great spot to pause here. We welcome your questions, comments as well. You can text those in at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Also, so fun. We've got some books off of our Faith Radio shelf, just random books. So if you want to be surprised, text the word book and you'll get a link kickback. Just say surprise book, random book. But we also have a handful of copies of Peter Haas's Broken Escalators. It's really funny because he's funny, but it's rich and deep. And it's really about becoming promotable, about having the kind of character in you that God promotes. All right. You can text the word book for either of those options to 877-933-2484. We'll talk more with Peter and Carolyn Haas in just a moment. Amen and amen. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. I have some of my favorite people on the planet in the studio today, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. They are the founding members and lead pastors of Substance Church in the Twin Cities area, multi-campus church. And Peter's written a number of books. In fact, we've got a handful of copies of his book, Broken Escalators. It's hilariously funny to me. I just think he's laugh out loud funny. But it's also about being promotable, just having the character that God wants to promote. So we've got a few of those to give away, and we've got some really great random books off of our Faith Radio shelf. So you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. So back to the conversation. Pastor Peter gave a message recently on surviving seasons of drought. So for those who just tuned in, give us just a reset, if you would, on Jeremiah passage and then go for it, Peter.
Yeah, well, okay. So right around the same time as that Jeremiah passage, right before that, there was a great story in 2 Kings that that will go right in sync with this, okay? At the time, there was this king. The king of Aram is attacking Israel, God's people. And every time Aram kept attacking, God would speak to the prophet Elisha about the enemy battle plan.
Give him a step ahead always. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. And it got to the point where the king of Aram was convinced, I have to have a traitor in my midst. I mean, how else could Israel continue to avoid our traps? And I really believe that it kind of sets up a mentality that we need to have politically that will keep us from all of the craziness. And so finally, there's this officer of the wicked king who responds to the king. Like, it's not, you know, and Carolyn, would you read this? 2 Kings 6:12.
I love this. 2 Kings 6:12 says, "It is not us, my lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom."
How maddening, right?
I know, like, that's so crazy. And so then, of course, the king says, "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. And of course, the goal was that he'd kill Elisha and then he'd be able to take over Israel. But watch what happens. Verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 6.
This is crazy.
"When the servant of the man of God," so Elisha's servant, "got up early the next morning, he went outside. There was troops, horses, and chariots everywhere." I love this because there was a tangible, physical enemy, right? Mm-hmm. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried out to Elisha.
Which is what everybody's saying right now.
Yeah.
Okay. "Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Okay.
And I love that Elisha's first response is, "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs."
Hallelujah. Wow.
Then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind."
And I think this is a great passage, a metaphor for what I believe is actually happening right now. And just to summarize the rest, Elisha goes out to this evil commander and does kind of this Jedi mind trick. "These are not the droids you're looking for. You know, this is not the city. We are not the prophets you're looking for. But I know where they live." And so, and they ironically, against all odds, believed him because God blinded them, right? And so Elisha leads them straight to a location where the king of Israel can capture them all. And when the king of Israel, the good king, sees this evil army, is like, "Elisha, how in the world are you doing this? You're like, how could you trick an entire army into believing they went to the wrong location?" Right? And the king of Israel asked Elisha, "Should I kill them all now?" You know, and shockingly, Elisha actually says, "No, I want you to do the exact opposite. I want you to throw this wicked army a banquet and bless them." In other words, show them that you could have killed them, but then show them mercy. And so the passage ends in verse 23 by saying, "So the king of Israel made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel." Come
amazing?
On. It's like a crazy story where God turned the tables in a redemptive way. And I'm sharing this right now because I actually believe God is doing a similar thing during COVID, during this election. God is orchestrating a greater win for the body of Christ. But it takes spiritual eyes to see it. And here's the deal. I'm not trying to downplay all the chaos happening around, but I do believe that God has chariots of fire.
Amen. Come on.
To surround our problems today. Mm-hmm. But you'll never see God's plan if you're obsessed with your own problems. We can't be victims and victors at the same time. It's impossible. We have to choose. Mm-hmm. And we either choose that God has our back or not. And I just, that's my prayer right now for my own church, because every single day I hear people freaking out, and I'm like, listen, I'm not even praying for my own protection yet. I'm praying, God, open their eyes, like believers, that they can see that God is bigger than all of this. And if we could wrap our hearts around that, I know there's some people, they almost need to meditate on this passage until the worry is gone. Because really, that's what meditation is it's the process of converting head knowledge into heart knowledge, okay? It's the process of taking God's word and converting it into spirit fuel. I think there's a lot of Christians out there. They haven't done the conversion yet. Mm-hmm. They haven't converted the promises into spirit fuel. And as a result, they're listening to the news more than they are to God's word. And they're wondering, why do I feel such anger? I'll tell you why you feel such anger. Because you're not seeing what God is seeing.
Come on. Amen. You know, Peter, I've been talking about it on Facebook Live, on Instagram, and on this show about walking in humility, staying, you know, in the abiding place with God, praying from a place of power. And I think, as I've been telling people, we still have to walk in love. We still bless our enemies. We bless those who curse us. I think some have seen me as a pacifist, as if to say, just lay down and let all this stuff happen in our nation. If you could see me in my prayer place, you would see the wild woman that I am. I am pulling down strongholds, and I'm quite aware of the wickedness in our day. And I love this nation, and I'm believing for a revival. But I feel like what you're saying is exactly right, that if you look at the fruit of your life, if it's anger, if it's constant accusation, if, you know, this is the thing that's just breaking my heart, is that it's like, I need to find out where you land so I can either vilify you or validate you, as if I get to do that. And I just think there needs to be a humility and a fear of God. And Lord, put a circle around me and radically change me, and then shine your light through me. That's the hope. Yeah.
Well, it's just like, it's like Joshua, when the commander of the Lord of hosts showed up right outside of Jericho. And Joshua's first question was, are you for us or for them? In other words, insecure people always want validation of the us-them narrative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And God was like, I'm not even going to play into your insecurity here. I'm for my agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And
you're for me. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And so at the end of the day, we all want to know if someone's for us or for them, because we have insecurity. But God says, just let his power blast away all that insecurity with one simple thought. No matter what happens, he's going to work it around for our benefit. A story so great. And if that means we get thrown into a fiery furnace, awesome. But you know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are probably still talking about that day in heaven. Like, dude, that was the greatest thing ever.
Right.
You don't want to miss your date in the furnace.
Come on.
And yeah, maybe we can pray, God, let this cup pass from us. And we should advocate God, not just asking God in prayer, but also being politically active to avoid these situations. But at the end of the day, I have this divine confidence that no matter what happens, that God will stay true to his word, Romans 8:28.
So how do we live in that tension? I would love to know, because you as pastors are there constantly. I think we need to be praying, first of all, for our pastors like crazy, because it seems like you have an impossible job. I know God is with you, but it's really something. Excuse me. And I know you've got some pastor friends from California. What's happening in California is mind-numbing. I did not ever think I would see it in our day, in our nation.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Say a word about that and just give me your take on what's a leader to do?
Well, you have a lot of governors and mayors who are literally trying to make it illegal for churches to even record videos, as if somehow video recording creates COVID. You know what I'm saying? Mm. I mean, it's ridiculous. And I think we all see it for what it is. It's not science. It's power. It's overreach. And thankfully, there's a lot of pastors across the country who are now starting to see it for what it is. We've been in it, and I think we all have educated ourselves enough on the science to know, okay, here's where things are political and here's where things are scientific. But I just, you know, and a lot of these pastors, they're calling me like, what should I do? And I'm like, well, we do what Christians have done all throughout the centuries, and we trust God. And, you know, I've worked with a lot of churches in the underground church as well as in the Middle East. And you know what? They're some of the most joy-filled people. Just because they're under persecution doesn't mean they need to lack joy. And don't get me wrong. I've been telling them to fight. I've literally been, you know, wanting to fly with them, and I'll be like, I'll preach from jail. I don't care. You know, like, you know, like for me, you know, like I don't mind the fight, but I always want to keep in mind, and here's what makes you different, Susie. You're a lot like Jesus when on the night he was betrayed, Peter wanted to jump and try to kill someone with the sword. And Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And really what he was saying is, he wasn't saying, Peter, don't advocate for positive things. He was simply saying, don't sink to carnal forms of influence. Hmm. Because if you live by carnal influence, you will die by carnal influence. Amen. And right now, one of those carnal forms of influence is false outrage and Facebook venting. And are you really influencing anybody? No, they're just all unfollowing you. Okay, you know what I'm saying?
And like, you're adding to the noise.
Yeah, nobody's even listening. And so, because at the end of the day, I think people have already made their decisions of where they stand on a lot of topics. So my whole thing is, how can I catch people off guard with joy? And then they dig out deeper issues. Mm. And I think it's just making sure that we're influencing people without living by the sword, which takes a different approach to life.
And I think it's having an internal perspective. Do you know what I mean? Just, you know, the Apostle Paul said, think on things above. Just the other day at dinner, Peter's been reading a lot of books about heaven, about hell, near-death experiences. It's been so intriguing. So that was our dinner conversation with our daughter and her boyfriend. And it was so fun because by the end of the conversation, we all just were able to kind of shake off 2020 and just have such an eternal perspective and realize that heaven and hell are real. And the only thing that's going to go to eternity is the soul of mankind and God's word. And
Amen.
You know, we have to have that eternal perspective.
So what do you think as far as pastors in these different situations? Is it, I mean, obviously there's not a one size fits all, because I think each of us, obedience looks a little bit different on each of us. But, you know, when it becomes political, when it becomes actual power overreach, what should a pastor do?
Well, I think it's like anybody who has done civil disobedience over the years. I think it's being humble, being respectful. Like our church, we've done over 200 services with 150 to 250 people, with only two examples of COVID exposure. I believe our church can be responsible.
And neither of those were turned into COVID.
Neither of them turned into outbreaks. Okay, so now I know that our people are responsible and are capable of being responsible. Now, there may be politicians who are going to disagree. And you know what? That's democracy. We can all disagree. And my whole thing is, and so I finally told this pastor, hey, you know, at the current rate, one mayor literally said, I don't see why churches ever have to reopen, okay, of a significant city. When I heard that, I'm like, hey, I told a pastor in that city, I think you're probably going to have to just prove them wrong. Be responsible. Be respectful. You go to the nth degree to keep people safe. But that's a great test. I tell my church all the time, the fact that we've been able to do hundreds of services, large services, with no COVID spread
and
is a great testimony.
We have 5 days a week. We are doing food distribution 5 days a week, and there has not been any COVID spread with any of our food distribution. So millions of pounds of food. And so I think, you know, for us, I feel more courageous to continue doing what we're doing, because we're not just having church services. We're actually meeting physical needs. I call it Jesus justice. We're giving people justice and food, but we're also giving them Jesus. And
the irony is, the very politicians that were trying to shut us down early on now are begging us to stay open because of how much food we're providing for people at need. You know, once we crossed the, 3 million pounds of groceries, I mean, like thousands of semis in the Twin Cities, there came a point where a lot of the same people who are trying to shut us down are like, now, like, hey, we have nobody else who can do food distribution because everybody's scared out of doing it.
Wow. You know, there's so much there that you just said. It's just blowing my mind. Dr. Tony Evans said one time that if you're making a difference in your community, you will have a voice in your community with city leaders.
So true.
And that's what you're doing. Wow. Talking to Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. How many times can I say wow an hour? I think I've used my quota. So anyway, when we come back, I want you to tell the story. I think it was a woman from Africa. It was a miracle story. Would you mind telling that?
I will.
I love it. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is on the move. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So if you're angry, bitter, depressed, come to the water. Come to that place with Jesus. Let him renew your heart. Get a sense of this God that you serve, that he hears you when you pray, and mountains move when you stand in your authority. But you can't have authority unless you're willing to be under authority. That's his authority, right? Great conversation. More with Peter and Carolyn Haas when we return. you're having a really good day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a power conversation with my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. They're the founders of Substance Church in the Twin Cities area, multi-campus church. Peter's the author of several books, and one we're giving away. We've got a stack to give away, Broken Escalators. It's just so funny because he's so funny to me, but very rich and deep, all about being promotable, you know, developing the character in Christ that makes him want to promote you to your next place of promise. Also, we've got a good stack of books off of our Faith Radio shelf. So if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've been talking about how to stand in this day, how to survive seasons of drought. And Pastor Peter has a miracle story to share in a moment. But one of our listeners, Carissa, has asked an incredible question. I really love what she's saying here, and I want to just have you both speak to it. She says, what do you think about the need for the church to be Jesus to the hurting and not just change laws and leaders? I'm all for setting up righteous laws and leaders, but laws won't change hearts and meet needs. This has been heavy on my heart. Even if things are turned around in government, there'll be still be millions of hurting people who will see Christians, listen to this, as those who just want their political way and not actually meeting the need of the hurting, marginalized, and those who've experienced injustice. The government can't do what God designed the church to do, but a lot of us aren't doing it. Just things that are heavy on my heart and I'm wrestling with, wanting to remove all the obstacles we've thrown in front of the list and the church hurt, which are keeping them from coming to Christ or back to Christ. Wow. Yeah. What do you say?
Well, it's true. I mean, you cannot legislate morality. At the end of the day, Romans 2:4 teaches God's kindness is what leads people to repentance, mm-hmm. not even truth, ironically. It's kindness that ultimately
truth
leads people
free,
to the truth.
But kindness leads people. Yeah,
truth,
very good.
Truth will, exactly. Mm-hmm. I was just, for example, there was a survey that just came out by the Cato Institute on free speech, and it was really disturbing because they recently found that 22.5% of all Americans think that the Bible equals hate speech.
Wow.
22.5%, almost about one out of five, almost one out of four see religious beliefs as actually hateful. And I was just praying about that. After I read it, I was disturbed. And I was praying, like, God, you know, like, how do we respond to those 22.5% who think that? You know what I'm saying? And I think a lot of Christians, when they hear that, they get defensive, right? We want to pick up our sword and kind of do the Braveheart thing, you know, like, freedom! You know, like, we want to fight with people, you know, and yet the only problem is with that strategy, it's really hard to say, I love you when we look like we want to kill people. You know what I'm saying? It's this weird tension, right? And so, our goal is not to beat people, but to win people. And I think there's a difference when, you know, we can't allow our political fears to eclipse our eternal opportunities.
Come on. That's what I've been trying to say, but you said it better.
Right.
Say it again.
We can't allow our political fears to eclipse our eternal opportunities. Amen. And I'm not saying don't have a political opinion. You should be an advocate. But I think at the end of the day, we've got to understand what leads people towards repentance.
You know, as I'm thinking, you know, about this, that fact that, you know, a quarter of the people basically think of the Bible as hate speech. And then you've got someone, and what Chris is making such an amazing point here. If there is political idolatry in our heart to the point where someone expresses a different opinion, maybe they're on the continuum of coming to faith. Maybe they say they're professing Christian, but maybe they just don't know what they don't know. And you put them in a box and call them uninformed and call them demonized and deceived. That is hateful. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And so to think about what your church is doing with feeding so many people, saying, you know, I'm going to let God, I'm going to let you sort this out. I'm going to contend in the prayer place for what I know who the enemy is. And I know what he's after, but I'm going to love people sacrificially.
Totally.
Love not my life even unto death. I mean,
well, and some of those people critiqued us for even staying open. They're like, I cannot believe you would even give groceries away to people. And I'm kind of like, oh, for
gosh. Well, the Pharisees, I cannot believe you'd heal someone on the Sabbath.
The irony is a lot of those people end up like, well, I could use some free groceries. Mm-hmm. And then they come down and then they change their opinion. And I think Christians just have to be a little more patient.
Yeah.
Patience is the ability to wait with a good attitude. And I don't think we're good at that. And that's where I think ultimately in the midst of this political season, not taking offense. It's, you know, love you know, is patient, okay? Mm. Macrothemia, the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. Mm. If we could arm ourselves with that capacity, I'm just telling you, I think we win a lot more people over to our cause.
Amen, amen. And if we do that, we must not forget the miracle working God in our midst, because he will not bless something that is under the curse, so to speak. He's not going to bless it when we're cursing people. He won't. But I think of this woman that you talk about. Let's hear her story, because I feel like this is a picture of when you submit to God and then you resist the devil and the devil flees. That's when you're going to see the power of the living God come to bear on your choice to love. So
well, and I've worked with a lot of persecuted churches around the world, and we've planted a lot of churches in the Middle East. And so, I've made literally four different trips to Egypt. And when I was there one time, I heard the story of an Egyptian woman who received Christ. And of course, when her husband found out that she converted to Christianity, he was so angry. He was like, how could you be so foolish? He became so abusive that she began wondering if she could even stay in this marriage without dying. I mean, you have to understand, in countries like this, they do mercy killings for people who convert to Christianity. And so her husband became so upset and really mentally ill over her conversion that he actually felt like his only solution would be to kill himself and kill his wife, just to, you know, eliminate their family shame. And I know this is going to sound really bizarre, but before he did this grisly murder, he wanted to control the story, and he worked at a bank. And so he wanted to kind of let everybody know that his wife forced his hand. And so he was going to falsely accuse his wife of stealing his keys to the bank. And so right before he did this, he decided, I'm going to get good and drunk first. And on his way to the tavern, he's crossing the Nile River, takes his keys, whips them into the river. Okay. Well, in the meantime, his wife went to the fish market to go buy the evening meal, and she purchased this large Nile perch, and she's gutting the fish back at home, and in the belly of this fish were her husband's keys. And she's thinking, how in the world did my husband's keys get inside of this Nile perch? I mean, what were the circumstances? It makes no sense. And she's just perplexed, and she just cleaned them up and hung them on the key rack. And now her husband, sufficiently drunk, came home, and he's about to execute his grisly plan. And he shouts, just totally drunk, where are my keys, woman? And she was already in bed. She gets up, takes them off the hook, hands them to her husband. And when the husband saw his keys, the very keys he threw into the Nile, he was so dumbfounded and freaked out. And like, the keys so disturbed him, he immediately fell to his knees and converted to Christianity. Clearly, God is real. Clearly, Jesus is real. Clearly, God is protecting you. And just repented, checked himself in, got mental help. Now, somehow, against all odds, they're back together and serving in a church. Okay? And maybe your husband is probably a little nicer than that husband. But I just, you know what? God is always protecting us. He's always orchestrating a miracle. Hmm. And when we obey him, he's always working things around for the benefit of those who love him. And I don't know what you're dealing with, but I do know that God has a plan to bring that into a great story. Don't quit on God.
Wow. Just got a moment left. Did you want to add anything, Carolyn?
I'm just excited that God wants to reframe the storms that we see, the hunger that we feel, the fear that we have, and it's an opportunity for a miracle. Mm-hmm. I was reading in Mark 8, and the disciples at this time had seen two food multiplication miracles. They'd seen two storms, and yet they're on another boat trip, and they didn't have enough bread, and they started fighting and arguing. And Jesus is like, what the heck is going on? And he's like, don't you see? Don't you hear? Like, don't you understand yet? You know, like, you've seen all these, and these are the disciples, firsthand encounters with these miracles. And yet what happens? Another opportunity, and they fight, they blame, they point fingers rather than trust God for a miracle. So I don't know about you, but I want to say, God, what am I not seeing? What am I not hearing?
Miracles. Mm.
Open my eyes.
Open my eyes. So I think we've got our assignments here. Cultivate oozing out of us joy, like you see in the hosses, right? Really walk intimately with God. Develop an expectancy that he really is a miracle working God. Look for opportunities to love those people who think differently than you. And then develop an expectancy that God is going to move in a way that blows your mind. Hope you found some encouragement here today. Love and appreciate you so much. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.